Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can come tonight to just study your word, that we can be in this place, that we still have the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to open your word publicly and just proclaim it and to teach it and to hear it. Father, we're just so grateful for the grace that you've given us here. We love you. We thank you. Pray that you just bless your word, that you'd anoint it, that you'd use it, and that you'd be known in this place, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 17. As we dig in a little bit more, Paul's on the move again, second missionary journey, just wandering through, and he's up Asia Minor, and he's going southwest now. In this chapter, he's going a little further south, a little more west. It says, now that when they had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul's habit was, when he came into a new town, go straight to the synagogue, preach and minister there. And then as they would get upset with him, he would go to the Gentiles and speak to them. But this was his pattern, his way, and the Lord was using it and blessing it. And it said, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So they gave him grace. They were listening. They were hearing, which was great. He lasted three whole Sabbath days, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that's come. We're not looking for another. He's the only one that was, and he still is, and he's coming back for the church. And today would be great. But just opening the Scriptures that Jesus had to come to suffer, to rise again from the dead, and that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was there. Just plain and simple, the basics are there, the teaching is there, just the joy of opening the Word and just ministering to them. It was the same Bible that they had, and he was just using their Scriptures to speak to their hearts about the things that had happened and were going to happen. And so some of them believed. It doesn't say all of them believed, but that's always the case, isn't it? That not everybody wants to believe. The ones that we think are going to be believers don't. And the ones that we think will never get saved are here in church tonight. We're the ones who we never thought were going to get saved or even come to any kind of faith. But Paul just opening the word and just speaking the word to the people that were there. No fears about it, just the promise that God had given him to just be forceful in his giving out of the word, but at the same time that the Lord was going to bless that. And it wasn't Paul's words, it's the Lord's words. And so the salvation is of God, Scripture tells us. And so we know that any salvation that was going to come wasn't because it was Paul, it was because it was God's word. Just ministering to people's hearts and just encouraging them in it. And so some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and a few of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, and we know whenever God starts working that the enemy's working just as hard to knock things down. But the Jews, which believed not, they were moved with envy. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, as we come out of the Gospels, that the Pharisees moved with envy against Jesus. That's why they brought him to trial. They were envious of what Jesus was doing, the success that Jesus had. And it wasn't that Jesus was having success. It was just like that he was giving them the truth. And because he was giving them the truth, they were coming to faith. And that's what we want to do for each other and with each other. And that's all that Paul is doing. He's giving them the truth of the Word of God. He's not giving them his truth. He's giving them the truth of the Word of God. And many believe, but the enemy is always going to be there. And religion will always say, we don't want that. Isn't it amazing that religious people will say that they don't want the truth? And yet they're the ones that proclaim that we need religion, that we need a faith, that we need a belief. And yet they'll come against Jesus and say, we don't want that faith. It's still the same, isn't it? We will not have this man to rule over us. And I know none of you ever say that. You never look at Jesus as he tells you something in Scripture and you say, I'll never do that, Lord. That's not going to happen. That's not what I want. This is what I want. And for us to have open hearts to whatever God wants to do, because God wants to surprise us and God wants to bless us. There's blessings in obedience, Scripture tells us. There's blessings in just obeying the things of the Lord, wanting the things of the Lord, and then doing the things of the Lord. And there's a blessing in that. But whenever there isn't obedience to the word or the doing of the word, then we enter into that place of walking in unbelief and almost becoming religious. And for us, we really need to keep this relationship with the Lord fresh, don't we? Because that's the best place for us to be. If this relationship is fresh with our Lord, then we're going to have fresh vision. We're going to have fresh understanding. We're going to have fresh opportunities to go into and minister in. And the Lord is so wonderful about that, just to reveal himself to us. And it's so great when you open up the Scriptures and, you know, we go through the Scriptures every year and you go through and you read them all the time. But isn't it wonderful when the Lord speaks to you out of it and you realize, I never saw that word there before. When did he put it in my Bible? And who switched my Bible? And you start calling for your wife or your husband or your kids and say, hey, who took my Bible and who put this one in the place? Because that word was never there before. I know it wasn't. Or some pastor is teaching and he just hits on a statement and you just realize a whole new realm has just opened up for you. But that's just the freshness of the word. And we think, well, you know, once we get to heaven, what are we going to do for eternity? You know, eternity is a long time. Lord, you got something fresh and new? He goes, no, I just got the same stuff, but it'll be so big for you and so overwhelming for you and so new to you and so fresh that you'll be kept for eternity in awe of who I am. And boy, I can't wait for that, to have a real Bible study with Jesus teaching. Oh, and to see what every jot and tittle means, and to see the emphasis of the words that he said and how he said them. Oh, but the Jews, which believed not, were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I love that. These vile men that they picked up on the street corners, they went to the nearest bar and said, hey, we need some vile fellows, and everybody volunteered. Lewd fellows of the baser sort, they gathered a company, and they set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, this place where evidently Paul and Silas had been staying, and they sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, because Paul and Silas weren't there, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Isn't it great? Even the wrath of man is going to proclaim the things of the Lord. These men have turned the world upside down. Really what they're doing is they're turning it right side up. Sin has turned it upside down. They were just turning it right side up to see things the way that they were supposed to be seen, to know things the way that they were supposed to be known. And these men come in and they say they've turned the world upside down. They're here. It would be great. What a great advertisement. We were listening to one of the pastor conferences the other night, and one of the guys in California during COVID kept his church open, and he's accumulated almost $5 million in fines. They've dropped all the fines for all the other churches except for his. He's been to the Supreme Court. He's been to circuit courts. He's been to the 9th and the 11th, I think he said, federal courts with his lawyers. And the lawyers are just working for him and just loving on him. And he actually thanked one of the judges once because he said, I've got all the free advertisement I need because you're proclaiming all this stuff, you're putting it in the news, and people are showing up by the hundreds because they want a church that's open. He said, I didn't have to do a thing. I didn't have to advertise. I didn't have to go on the radio and plead with people. You did it for me. The world just proclaiming, here's the place that you want to be, believers. Here's the place that you want to stay, folks. If you want salvation, go to this place. And he's got, he was having a congregation of about 600 people. He's up to 2,000 people. I wish they would now. Just put something in the paper. People will show up. It'd be great. But these are the ones that have turned the world upside down, and they're come here. Oh, and for the people that were looking for something, this was such a wonderful advertisement. Then this is the place that I want to go to. Then this is what I want to hear. This is what I want to know. If this is the truth, then this is what I want to have in my life. And when in verse 7 it says, whom Jason has received, so they're upset with Jason because he received these people, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Look at what they go to. They're not against God. They're against Caesar. But in reality, Caesar was against God. So what are they saying? They're just saying, we'd rather have Caesar than God. And isn't that what they said with Jesus too? Jason's received these men, and they do contrary to the decrees, to the laws of the land, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. We're not saying that there's another king. We're saying there's only one king. And his name is Jesus. This is just so cool. And they troubled the people. And the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, the people were troubled because they didn't know which direction to go, what to believe, what to hear. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let him go. So they fined him, they slapped their hand and gave him a fine and sent him out of the court. The world's laws and rules still can't take Jesus out of your heart. They can take you to court. They can take your house. They can take your all that you own, but they can't take Jesus. And aren't you grateful that you always have his presence no matter what else the world takes away from you? And you know what? You don't want it anyway because your house keeps falling apart and you have to keep fixing it. And your car keeps falling apart and you have to keep taking it to the garage. But now there's no parts for your car because there's a shortage. Never mind. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night unto Berea. So they sent them away. These cities that he's come to, they were about 30 miles apart, each one. He's already gone about 90-100 miles, and now they're sending him away again. Remember, he's not riding. He doesn't have a car. He's walking through. And they send him away again for his safety and for the gospel's sake. And the brethren immediately send away Paul and Silas by night to Berea. Notice there's brethren in the city already. The Lord calls them brethren. Remember, your scriptures are inspired by God. The Holy Ghost has written this, and he said there's brethren in the cities, and they send them away for their safety. If there's people that are there that are saved, who's going to be able to take care of them? Well, we just sent Pastor Paul away. We just sent Pastor Silas away. Who are we going to get to teach us? The Holy Ghost. That's when you lean on the Holy Spirit to teach you, and he'll teach you all things. When the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. The guy loves trouble. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were listening. They were paying attention. They were ready to hear. They were ready to listen. And boy, that's real convicting for me as I was reading over it this past week. Just how ready am I when I get up in the morning and I open my scriptures to not just read so I can get my four chapters or six readings or whatever it is done that I do. But am I ready to hear Jesus speak to me with just one word? And he can speak just as much to us in one word as we can read in 20 chapters. that one word that just goes to the depths of your heart and just convicts you and shows you your need for him and his love for you. And don't we need to hear that in these days? We need to hear that Jesus loves us. Ugh, there's so much turmoil. There's so much anger and frustration out there. And we need to hear that somebody loves us. There's so much bad news because of the result of sin. And just to hear that Jesus loves us is overwhelming, and it goes above all those things that bring us down, and it lifts us up. They were ready to hear, and they searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just listen to the pastor and say, hey, it must be true because he said it. Do you do that with your newspaper? I hope not. Nobody has newspapers anymore anyway. So, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just listen, but then they went and they read it and they looked at it and they compared it, scripture, with what he was saying, with what the scriptures were saying. And they said, this is then true. And as Paul, through the Holy Spirit, put it together for him, they came to a place of believing the truth of God's word. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So the people at Berea, they're good people. They're listening. They're hearing. And the enemy starts coming. And there isn't any in the town that are rising up against them. So the enemy's got to bring them in from the town over. They're running after Paul on his missionary journey. There's got to be something good about this guy. For the enemy to be so upset with him, he's got to be doing something right. And sometimes we see that in our own lives, don't we? As the enemy just continues to pound on you and to beat on you and to just discourage you and come at you from all sides. You know, your kids, the diseases, your parents, your friends, your neighbors, the things that are going on around you. For the enemy to come in so much sometimes, it's almost in that place where you think, okay, Lord, what are you doing in my heart and what are you doing in my life? And Lord, you must be doing something good in me, because otherwise the attack wouldn't be so much on my life. And you're worth so much to Jesus that he would die for you and shed his blood and get up on that cross for you and I and take our sin so that we could have everlasting life. Oh, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached. These are religious people hearing that the word is preached, and yet they're coming to disrupt it. It's amazing that religion is so bad. You know, we sit and we talk with other folks and hear them, and we know one pastor that we've talked to, and it's been a couple of years since we've been with him, but he moved to a new town and started a new work. And when he was there, he started getting together with all the pastors from the churches in the town because they had a thing that was going on. And you know what the sad thing is? All these guys were pastors. They were all ordained. They went to cemeteries to get their degrees. They came to the meetings. The guy that we talked with, he's the only one that brought his Bible. And this is a pastor's meeting. Religion doesn't do anything for you. But for us, isn't it amazing that this word is so precious that we want to take it with us wherever we go? We hide it in our hearts. We have it written on the tables of our hearts. We remember the scriptures. We hear them. We play Christian music on the radio just so we can have praise and worship, so we don't have to listen to talk shows all day long. We don't have to hear Dr. Phil or Dr. whoever and pay attention to them. We have the word, and it is just so encouraging, and it keeps us and sustains us, and we just rejoice in it. And wherever you're going, doing those things, you're just like Paul and Silas. As you're going through to the different places, you're taking those things. You know, we think people don't always hear and people don't always know. But people are watching. I remember going up to the hospital once and seeing somebody who was dying and praying for them and ministering to the family and came out and just stopped by. I try and stop by the nurse's station or the doctor's if there's one just wandering around looking like he's lost. and just thanking them for what they do. And the nurses that were there stopped me and said, no, we thank you for coming, because they needed to hear what you were saying to them. And what are you doing listening at the door? And that's okay. Come on in next time. You don't have to listen at the door. Come on in. But they know what's going on, and they see that there's a difference, and it makes a difference in somebody's life. Who knows who we're going to see in heaven because you brought your Bible and carried it once, and somebody else saw it and said, if they're carrying it and they're not ashamed of the gospel, then maybe I shouldn't be. People get blessed just because of your presence as you walk through, because Jesus is in you. Let him shine. Let him shine. So immediately, here we go again. The brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. So he's down towards the Aegean Sea, and he's going to go down to Athens next. And so they sent him away as he's crossed over and hit all these cities, and now coming down, he's going to go to Athens because he's run out of areas there to minister to. They're trying to keep him out of trouble and to get him moving. Immediately that the brethren sent away Paul, as it were, to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So Silas and Timothy are there with him, and they're abiding there. They're ministering the word to others. It seemed like Paul, there was just a mark on Paul. The others could stay a while, and they wouldn't grab him, and they wouldn't throw him in jail. But whenever Paul came in, he just had that presence that was just, this guy is trouble. We got to go get him before the whole city gets saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody came in and did that to Rochester? Let's get the whole city saved. Oh, what a blessing that would be in Rochester. It would be nice to have neighbors that you could trust, wouldn't it? Be nice. You could drive down Joseph Avenue at midnight with your doors unlocked and your windows open and not be afraid of getting shot. Oh, and yet what are we doing? We're killing kids. We're killing each other because sin is rampant, because we don't want Jesus to rule over us. And yet we've got churches all over the place. And we go, how come, Lord? What is really going on that's different now than before? Ugh. So they sent him away. And they, in verse 15, as he comes to Athens now, and they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they got a message from Paul, get down here quick, there's stuff going on. Paul is excited. Did you ever wonder, Lord, do I have that excitement about your word and about what's going on in people's lives? Lord, if I don't, give me that excitement for your word. Give me that excitement for people, for souls. And now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, not just a little bit, but wholly, it's said in some writings that they even boasted that they had more idols than people in Athens. Idols on every corner. I think we've got that now. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. So he's back at it is pattern here again. He's back in the synagogue. He's disputing. He's taking the scriptures and opening up the scriptures. They're arguing with him about them. He's giving them the truth of the scriptures. He's not disputing. They're disputing. But isn't it funny that they say what we're doing is exactly what they're doing? We're not the ones doing it. They are. He's just opening the word of God, and they're disputing with him that can't be God's word. God would never say anything like that. And we still get people doing that, don't we, in the churches? You can't go on a mission trip. You're a single lady. You can't go on missions. Amy Carmichael. And look at the blessing that God had on her life as she went to reach hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. When God moves, you can't dispute it. You can't work against it. The church can't even come against it, because God is going to have it done. And that's just so wonderful. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons. I wonder what made him devout. And in the market daily with them that met him. So he was in the church talking to them. He was talking outside the church with people who were devout. Even in the marketplace, he was talking to people about Jesus. No matter where he went, he was giving out the good news that was going on. And don't you love it when you get in a store and you forget you're in a store and you see somebody from church and you look at them and they're in the next aisle and you start yelling out, "Hey, praise the Lord." And then all of a sudden you see people's faces and you realize, oh, I'm not in church. But isn't that just so great that we could be able to do that no matter where we are? God is still good, even in those places. And so we just want to praise him and thank him in the midst of that. So he disputes with them in these places. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, those were the ones who followed this guy who abandoned as hopeless the search for pure truth. Oh, there was no pure truth. So what did they do instead? So they started seeking true pleasure by experiencing it. So they were just pleasure seekers. We have whole stadiums on weekends that are filled up with pleasure seekers instead of God seekers. There is no real truth. There's just pleasure. So let's go seek that. And the Stoics, these were the ones, they were really based on human self-sufficiency. And it was all about them. They were so divided and yet all together, but none with the truth. But they were sincere, weren't they? And folks, we can be sincere about things, but we can still be wrong. You can sincerely believe that the Republicans are the ones, or you can sincerely believe that the Democrats are the ones, or the Libertarians are the ones. That doesn't make anybody right. There's only one truth, and it's his truth. And one day he's going to set all those things in order. I would much rather have a government run by God than a government run by the people that we've got running. It doesn't matter to me the party. It matters to me that they don't know Jesus, and they're not voting Jesus. That's why it's going to be so wonderful when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to reign rightly. The decisions that are going to be made are just and right and true, and everything is going to be as it should be. Oh. And we're going to be with him, and thank goodness he's going first. We're following him. Because as you read Revelation, we're all on those horses. So if you don't know how to ride, you better start learning. Or if you haven't done one in a long time, maybe you should try one. You know, just get that leg up there, get over, see if you can still ride. But we're following him. He's the one that leads. We don't lead him. He leads us. And he leads us into all truth. So we've got these groups of people, and they encountered him, and they said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some say that he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And isn't that what he always preached, was Jesus and the resurrection? Here he is in Athens, not much success, they say, but he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And it does say that some got saved. Mm. And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, or Mars Hill there in Athens, "May we know what this new doctrine is whereof you speak, for you bring us certain strange things to our ears." And doesn't the things of the Lord sound strange to the people of God? And didn't it sound strange to you before you got saved? As they would talk and you would hear in church, if you went to church in Christmas and Easter, or if you stopped by and somebody started witnessing to you and they started telling you that Jesus loved you and he died for you and he rose again, you go, "Yeah, right." It sounds like a strange thing. But then it started becoming truth in your own heart. And you realize, God, you're real. You're true. And by your Spirit, you've come to that place and brought me to a place of realizing that I'm a child of God. And the Holy Spirit confirms it to you, that you're saved. Just, oh, Thank you, Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus came back the day before you got saved, where you'd be now? Oh, thank goodness for his long suffering with us. Huh? So what are these strange things that are coming to our ears that you're saying? We would know, therefore, what these things mean. We're here for pleasure. We're here for self-sufficiency. We're here about ourselves. We're not here about a God who's over us or ruling or wanting to be over us. We're here because of these things. And we're so rich and famous that we don't have to work and all we have to do is talk. Ugh. For all the Athenians and strangers were there, were spent their time in nothing else. Those poor people. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. They always wanted some new thing. They always wanted something to tickle their ears. They always wanted something to be in that place that would tickle their ears. It tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he tells Timothy, preach the word, which is what Paul is doing. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. They're living for pleasure. They're living for self. They're going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And it says they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. And the fables are here. The UFOs are all around, and they're going to take us away. And the way we're sending rockets up to different planets, we know we're going to find one where people can live, and we'll be there for eternity because Earth is spoiled. Aren't you glad you got a real truth to hang on to instead of a fable? Don't get turned away by every wind that blows through the churches. You hold up your word to the truth, just like they would do with those jars that were broken. They would hold them up to the sunshine to see if there was wax that was on there. That's what they would do. That's what that word sincere means in Scripture. They would take clay pots, and if they broke, the guys that would be making a living doing it would just put wax on it and then color it so it looked like the same as the rest of the jar. And the only way you could tell if it was broken or not would be to hold it up to the light. And if you could see the light through the clay pot, you knew it was broken and they were just taking your money. And isn't that what we're supposed to do with the word? We hold it up to the light. Is this truth? And it always comes back, yes. This is the only truth. There is only one truth. There's not many truths. There's not many roads to heaven. There's one truth, there's one way, there's one focus, there's one Jesus, there's one Savior, and we know him because he revealed himself to us in his grace. Ah, yahoo. Let's just get raptured. Let's go. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, with whom therefore you ignorantly worship." You're ignorantly worshiping something you don't even know. "Him I declare unto you, there is a God, but you don't know him." And for much of the church, they have a God, but they don't know who he is. They have a God, but they don't know the way of salvation. They have a God, but they don't know the way that they're supposed to live and to walk. Instead, they're taking on the ways of the world and just letting those things minister to them, much like the people in Athens were. They had so many gods, they didn't know which one to believe, so they made one for an unknown God. Oh, just so they could cover their bases. Well, one of us has got to be right. And praise, aren't you glad he revealed himself to you so that you know that you're right and that he's right? Oh, there's a God, but you don't know him. You can know him, but you don't know him. That's why Paul preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, so that they would know that there's only one God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and breath, and all things. He gives to all. He's given to everybody a life. What are you going to do with the life that Jesus has given you? Oh, Lord, help me to do well with it. Help me to worship you in the midst of it, Lord. And he hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He sets up nations. He tears down nations. He's the one that turns the heart of the kings, it says in Scripture. He's the one that's made everything, and he's determined the times. He knows the appointed time that things are going to end, that things are going to come to a halt. He knows the appointed time that Jesus is going to come back for his church. He knows the time when the tribulation is going to start and when it's going to end. He has everything set. He knows the day that you're going to die and go to be with him. If the rapture doesn't come first, he has that knowledge of all the appointed times. Oh, and just think, you know the God that knows all of that. That they should seek the Lord. Verse 27, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not far from us. He's close. He's nigh at the door. Open the door and let him in. For in him, and boy, is this for us today, in him we live. You have real life. If you have Jesus, you have real life. It's no longer a life that's given over to your own pleasure. It's no longer a life that's given over to your thoughts or your ways. It's a life given over to his ways and his thoughts. In him we live. It's not in anything else. It's not in our country. It's not in our city. It's in him. It's not in our kids. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's in him. As certain of you, as certain also of your own poets have said, and we had one in 600 B.C. in Aratus in 300 B.C. that were those poets that they're talking about. And they said, we are also his offspring. Isn't it amazing that they knew even back then before that, that they were God's offspring. And yet these men who were philosophers, who talked about everything, who thought they knew everything, found out they didn't know anything. Because even the ones that they descended from said that we're his offspring. He said, if they can know it, then why don't you? Why do you think that you're here on your own good merit, doing the things that you want to do because you're that good? Ugh. I think we ought to write this to our congressman. I don't know. For as much then, verse 29, then as we are the offspring of God, because we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. God can't be chiseled out by man's devices. In other words, you can't make God into your image. God is who he is. We don't make him into our image. He makes us into his image. That's the way it's supposed to go. When the world turned it upside down, that's when we said, well, we make God in our image. God turns it right side up and says, no, you're my image bearers. I make you in my likeness. I want to conform you to my image. If you want to go your own way, you can, but then you have to deal with yourself. And I hate to tell you, it's no fun dealing with yourself because we're always wrong. We can't make God into something that's like gold or silver or stone graven out, chiseled out. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. As he comes and he brings this time in Athens to a close, he tells them, he gives them Jesus, born, raised, risen again. He died for our sins. And now he tells them it's time to repent. Oh, to repent from their own ways and to come his way. Because he has appointed a day. Here it is again. These days that are appointed. In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And who is that man? Jesus. You can write it in the side, right in there. It's Jesus, because he goes on and describes him even more. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's only one that he raised from the dead that he brought to heaven to sit on his right hand, and his name is Jesus. And it says in Scripture that Jesus is going to come to judge the dead. Oh, Jesus is going to be the judge. He's given all judgment to his Son. He's going to come. He's going to judge the world righteously, not like our courts are judging. And there's only one judge. You can't appeal to anybody higher, because there is nobody higher. God's judgment is final, but it's also right and true. And there's going to be nobody that's standing there that's going to be able to say, God, you never gave me a chance. God, you didn't tell me. And boy, how we need to be crying out for those that are around us that think they're going to have another chance somewhere else. There is no other chance. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. You can almost see him just shaking the dust off his feet as he hears their hearts. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysus, the man from Athens, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. It's interesting. Dionysus' name means one that revels, a reveler. And Damaris' name means one that's gentle. Isn't that just like God? That no matter what side you come from, whether you're a partier or whether you're just a meek and gentle person, God draws from the whole realm those who he knows are going to be his kids. Our past doesn't matter. Our future matters. We're not just saved from hell and our sin. We're also saved to something, and that to something is to heaven, to be with him forever. We have so much to be thankful for, folks. Father, we're just so grateful for your word, for the truth of it. Lord, it just opens things up before us that we just rejoice in, Lord. You show us these things. You encourage our hearts in the midst of these ways. You show us depths and take us to depths that we've never been to before, because we didn't know the way, but you are the way. And as you take us to the depths of our hearts to see these things, we realize more and more that you have so much more to show us. Father, help us not to be tired of who you are, tired of your word, tired of Bible studies, tired of reading and taking notes. It just shows the condition of our heart if we do. Father, forgive us and just help us, Lord, to rejoice in your goodness. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. May we rejoice in you all our days, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. May it become that precious to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.